Interestingly enough, my first sermon was my first scripture in this sermon was the same one that Bijou Joseph used in his sermon. So if you want to turn, can you remember which one it was? You'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to have a look at, especially today, our part in what this day pictures. We know it's very important for the world, but we need to also understand that our part in this day is of vital importance to God as he pictures together the puzzle that will make his plan function and come to fruition. I'd like to read just one scripture in Matthew 24. He read from verse 29. I've got verse 29 here as well, but I'd like to concentrate on one scripture, and that is verse 31. Verse 31 says, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect." Now notice the margin says his chosen ones. We're going to really concentrate on this today. His chosen ones. I'm looking at them. And they are around the world. The ones he has chosen put into his church from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, it talks about the great sound of a trumpet. Now, we're going to hear that sound of a trumpet one day. And if you listen carefully, you may hear it. A good effort on the part of Isaac there at the back. And, well, my understanding is that that will reverberate around the world. So fortunately, it only carried this far, Isaac, you know, and not further, but it will reverberate around the world, and you will hear it, brethren. You've got to hear it, okay? We've got to be there to hear this trumpet sound. Notice the reaction, you know, on the people, as you read through here, the people, it talks about the people mourning. That's how people are going to react. How are we going to react? We, brethren, are going to be filled with joy, excitement, and great jubilation, celebration, great joy when we hear that trumpet sound, because we would have reached a point where we would say, I've made it. I've endured to the end, and I have made it. So we celebrate this day, and this day of trumpets portrays a pivotal event in God's master plan. It not only pictures the return of Jesus Christ to resurrect the first fruits, his elect, from the dead, or to turn them into spirit if you're still alive. It also pictures, of course, the terrible time of world war just ahead and the intervention of Jesus Christ to save the living from total annihilation. From total annihilation. So let's understand exactly how this festival fits into God's great master plan. And I want to concentrate a lot today on our part in it. Our part. I think it's vital for us to keep it up here, especially as we face the uncertain future that, well, not uncertain in a way for us. We know the final outcome. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, we're very privileged. We know the end. He always used to say that. We know the end. We know how it's going to work out right in the end for us in the church. So I've entitled this sermon, Christ's Return, Hope for All of Mankind. Hope for all of mankind. Or we could say, be ready for the trumpet sound. Be ready for the, I had two of the titles here, and be ready for the trumpet sound. This is a hope for the church, brethren. This today is hope for the church. As I've done over many, many years, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Exodus, Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll be reading the verses here that we have probably read virtually every one of the holy days, 7 times a year, in Leviticus chapter 23, and we read in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses. So what we're reading is not Moses' statements, but God's words. He spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke the words, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now, brethren, it says here, these are the feasts of the Lord. Over the years, I've gone into situations where possibly one person in a family has been called, the other one not. And inevitably, they would say, why do you keep those Jewish feasts? You know, and I say, now, wait a bit. Those are not the Jews' feasts. And I often would turn to this scripture and say, look, it's God's feast, not Jewish feast. And, you know, somebody would say, are you Jewish? I said, there's not a single Jew in our congregation. A physical Jew. But spiritually, yes. I'm not going to say that, but we don't have a single Jew in our congregation. Not that I know of. Some probably have background Jewish blood in them, but at the same time, we are God's people, irrespective of race. And it says, they are the feasts of the Lord, which shall be holy convocation. What does the word holy mean? You know what it means. A sacred place or thing. It's sanctified, it's consecrated, dedicated. So this day is dedicated to God. And for us to be able to worship Him, He dedicated this day for His very purpose. And of course, then it says, it's a convocation, which is a divine gathering of His people. Here we are, we're divinely gathering. In another definition is an appointment with God. Time for His presence with us. His presence with us. His presence, brethren, is here. You can be sure of it. He knows what's going on here. We are the first around the world to observe this day. And He's smiling upon us. You know, He's smiling upon us. And His presence is here with us. And then, of course, we have the various holy days there. Notice verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim or preach at their appointed times. And so that's what we are doing today in respect, in obedience to this very command. And now notice verse 23, as you go through the various holy days, notice verse 23, Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, who's doing the speaking here? God is doing the speaking. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And we heard this morning that it is trumpets. Now, I'm not going to concentrate on trumpets. I'm sure you've heard sermons that went through the various trumpets, you know, the 7 trumpets. I'm going to concentrate more on the final one and what it means for us as a people. And it says, you shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Again, that is the sacrificial system. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, and we read verse 26, Hebrews 9, and we'll be reading from verse 26, Hebrews 9, 26. He then would have had to suffer, I'm obviously breaking into the context here, often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the age, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So the holy days actually begins with what? The Passover, signifying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then the holy days follow by the sacrifice of Himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, but not for the purpose of dying for sin, but for salvation. He will appear the second time. Where are we going to be when He appears? Where will we be? Well, that's a question I'm sure we all want to ask ourselves. Acts 1, I think we were asked that this morning as well. Our faith has not to waver. Our faith has to remain strong as we advance into the years ahead, months and years ahead. But in Acts chapter 1, somebody read as well, John 14, verses 1 to 3, so I don't have to turn there. But Acts chapter 1, and we will read from verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, Acts 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know. It's not your major concern. Look, that is not your major responsibility. It is not for you to know the times or the chronos, the space of time, the length of time, or the seasons, that's the length of or periods of time, which the Father has put in his own authority. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness, a record, to bear a record of, to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, I'm sure many of you can remember incidents where somebody you loved departed from you. And it was sad at times. I remember as youngsters, we used to get a visit from our gran. I loved my gran. She died when she was 96, but she was a big lady, beautiful singing voice, came from Wales, and she was a wonderful person. And you know, I always used to be able to get into a room because I knew she'd give me sweeties, you see. She'd bring sweeties. And we lived way out in the country, and she'd come and visit. And it was lovely having my gran there. But the time would come when we have to take her to the nearest village somewhere, which is probably a two-hour drive, and then she'd catch the bus to go back to her home. And I remember standing there, seeing my gran. I was crying because my dad, I was maybe, you know, 6, 7 years of age. My gran was leaving again. But, you know, I remember her once opening the window of the bus, saying, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. And that sort of made me feel better. I'm coming back. Well, this is what happened here. Notice. Verse 11. Who said, these two in white apparel, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. As he left the earth, he's coming back to this earth. He's coming back. Now, is there any better encouragement you can give anyone? They're standing, it must have been a pretty difficult time for them. A difficult time as they watched him descend. The one that was so close to them, the one that gave them so much encouragement, so much help and support. And there he's leaving. What was the most encouraging words that could ever be given by these two angels? Don't worry. He is coming back. He's going to return. That must have been, they must have remembered that the rest of their lives. He's coming back. And for us in the church, brethren, he's coming back. That's what he said he would do. And this day reminds us every year, Christ is going to come back to this earth. And he's going to be heavily involved with the first fruits, the chosen ones, his own elect. He's going to be very heavily involved. We will with him as well. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And we'll Luke chapter 21. It reminds me of something which I will mention. I know I've mentioned it before, but Luke chapter 21. And as you get older, these things become more and more, so we say, vivid in a person's mind. Old age is an interesting thing, how it impacts a person's life and how you start thinking back to past incidents. But, excuse me, notice Luke 21, verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. Distress. With perplexity, the sea and the waves are roaring. Time of incredible problems ahead. And men's heart failing them for fear. You know, fear is a terrible thing. But this is going to be a type of fear where people are going to have heart problems even because of the intensity of the fear. And the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then, at that time, notice the time setting. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. They want to see him coming. And verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, and we heard today these things are beginning to happen, then look up, look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And again, if any of you, I think some of you have been to the Mount of Olives. Let's see, how many of you have been to the Mount of Olives? A few have, yeah. Well, we had the opportunity on our way back from Ambassador College in 1969 to stop off in Jerusalem. And we had an office there at that time, and I was able to go and visit the office. Mr. Dick was the manager there at our office. I was able to go and visit the office and spend time with them, and then travel around a little bit, went up to the Galilee. But the Mount of Olives stood out in my mind. I remember walking along. There were camels there, and people going camel rides and so on. But I couldn't help getting in the middle. I told you this. I couldn't help but look up. And I thought, if I'm going to remain faithful with others, I'm going to come down here. And I looked up. And I can still see myself doing it. I can still see humanity around and the various things that are happening and people shouting and wanting camel rides and things like that. And I remember just looking up. We're going to come back down there. And so are you. You know, we're all going to do that. And that's a promise. You know, you've all heard of D-Day. D-Day. That was June the 6th. You know, 1945, June the 6th, 1944, sorry, not 45. D-Day was an incredible day as far as the scuppering of Hitler's plans. It was the end of Hitler's plans for world domination. When an allied forces, principally of Britain, US, and Canada, set out from a staging ground in England, crossed the English Channel, and invaded the beaches of France, then occupied by Germany. It was a huge armada, huge. Some of the facts that you want to keep in mind as we think of what's going to happen in the future. The invading army consisted of 5,000 vessels. It stretched as far as the eye could see, transporting 150,000 men. Nearly 30,000 other vehicles of various types. Remember, people just joined in, helped out, approached the beaches of Normandy. 300 planes dropped 13,000 bombs over coastal Normandy immediately before the advancing invasion. Huge. Huge. And it included a landing craft, 5,000 ships, 11,000 airplanes, 150,000 servicemen. And they dropped 13,000 paratroopers as well. 13,000 paratroopers. Incidentally, only one in six reached their destination. It was that was one of the terrible aftermaths of war. Most of them never made it, those paratroopers. So when the D-Day was over, Allied forces had suffered over 10,000 casualties. 10,000. With more than 4,000, just over 4,000 dead. By the end of the Battle of Normandy, 425,000 Allied and German troops were killed. It's a huge invasion, but at the same time, enormous consequences. Now, we're facing another D-Day coming up. Another D-Day. This is another rescue operation, if I can put it that way. This time, it's going to be by a power that's much more powerful than the Allied invasion of Normandy in June 1944. So let's just look at a few scriptures. Well, I'm not going to turn to Isaiah 10, verses 5 to 7. But God there refers to what? The time of Jacob's trouble. And he talks about Assyria being what? The rod of my anger. What do you do with a rod? Well, you normally hit people with a rod. He calls Assyria the rod of my anger. But let's just notice some of the things that are going to happen if we turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Yes, Normandy was enormous, you know, and you've probably seen movies about the invasion and how many of the British peoples actually supported by using their own boats to get over there and took soldiers, as many as they could, on their boats to get them over to the Normandy battle. But notice Revelation 9, and we're going to just read verses 13 and 14. Now, this is the sixth trumpet. Now, of course, this is the Feast of Trumpets, the sixth trumpet, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, release the four angels which are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels which had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. A third. And I know it was, I think, Isaac that calculated as far as he could how many Israelites of all the Israelite nations will be alive at the beginning of the millennium. I think something 19 million, something like that, 19 million, 800, whatever it was. Yeah, we begin to see the incredible destruction. Yeah, we have the third of mankind, that is around, what, 2 to 3 billion people? Not million, brethren, billion. Billion people. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen were, what, 200 million. And I heard them, 200 million army. And now you begin to see with Russia, China, and India probably will form part of that alliance. And we've always thought so from years back. I know Dr. Hay years ago said those three will be involved in making up this number, 200 million. And notice verse 18. By these three plagues, and they mention the plagues in verse 17, a third of mankind was killed. Another 3 billion. A third of mankind is killed by the fire and smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So we see, you know, D-Day is nothing compared with what's coming up. An army of 200 million. 200 million. The Allied forces 326 million. Notice Revelation 11, just a few of the prophecies that indicate what is coming in the future. Revelation 11, verse 15 to 17, just so that we can also be, in a sense, sobered by what's going to happen. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices saying, the kingdoms of this world have become, not now, they have, yet in the future, they then have become. So it's not now, as some people say, well, the kingdom is in people's hearts or what have you. have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on his throne fell on their faces and worshiped him, or God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. We also give thanks today. We give thanks to Almighty God for revealing to us that he's coming back. We give thanks, O Almighty God, that you've made this possible for us to know that despite all the destruction, the church is going to be protected, we believe, in a place of safety. We do believe that. Well, maybe not every single one. Some may be left behind to act or to suffer persecution for the example that God may want us to go through for his sake. But notice Revelation 16. Revelation 16 and verse 12 to 16. Revelation 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl. These are, of course, the plagues. On the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. From the east. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Incredible for John to see all of this and then to record it. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the king of the earth and to the whole world, to gather them. Well, incidentally, that's not in the original. I put a ring around that says not in the original Greek. Go out on the earth and to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming. Behold, I am coming. When this all happens, we can have faith. I am coming. Behold, I am coming as a thief. We heard about that as well today. Blessed is he who watches and who keeps his garment, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's where the gathering takes place. The plain of Megiddo, about 25 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And that will be the initial staging ground. And then what happens? This gigantic army is there. That's where they all gather together. And then notice Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. So there are incredible times ahead of us, brethren. Joel chapter 3. The world's not going to escape it. It's written here in the Word of God. And it is going to happen exactly as God said it's going to be. Okay, Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Where do they gather? Megiddo? They come down to Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have not divided up my land. And let's drop on down to verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. So this is all part of God's design. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. You heard what's happening. Nations are spending more and more money on armaments. More and more money on increasing their military spending. That's what's happening. It says that's what's going to happen. And verse 10 again, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. An increase in the military spending of nations. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come all you nations and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there. O Lord, down where? The valley of Jehoshaphat. And he goes on, let all nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations around about. And he goes on about that in verse 21. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed whom I have had to quit, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So, in Zion. So, this valley of Jehoshaphat is between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Why Jerusalem? Because Christ is descending there. So that's the enemy. That's what they're targeting, the enemy. And that's Jesus Christ as far as they are concerned. I've often wondered, you know, it says that they are going to fight against him. What is going to happen before that happens? What are they going to be told? Is it ahead of time they're going to be told this being is coming? And they get indoctrinated that it's the enemy rather than, you know, someone to come and help? I don't know. We'll wait and see. Zechariah 14, it's a few pages on. Zechariah 14. And we'll just read verse 12, Zechariah 14, verse 12 to 13. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues will dissolve in their mouths. It's, you know, probably a very quick death when this happens. Guess what? We'll probably see this happen. We'll probably see it all come to pass. God is going to want to allow us to see his great power. And we'll witness that power. We don't begin to know how powerful God is. And we will witness that power. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. So that'll be the end of that. Now, again, as I mentioned, I'm not going to keep you too long today, but I want to just emphasize our importance. Please, brethren, as we advance into the future, into these times ahead of us, we have to keep these things in mind, that we are very precious in God's sight. He's called us for a very special reason. We are going to be a prominent part of his great plan of salvation. That's why we're here. That's why we're growing and developing as Christians. Now, we know that, but it's good to be reminded of the importance of that. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Can you imagine what an incredible opportunity is going to be to meet Christ in the air? To go up and meet him in the air. To hear that trumpet blast. And to know this is it. I've finally made it. And now I'm going to have an important part in the re-education of the world, and to see great God's power at work and to be part of it, to be involved in his great plan. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, brethren, keep these things in mind, very important, verse 16 to 18. For the Lord himself, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the sound of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. There's an order that God has here. Then we who are alive. It seemed to indicate that Paul thought maybe he'd be alive when Christ returns. Because it says when we. But yeah, we are. I can say we. And it's probably more likely we than was obvious, not Paul's time, but our time. We who are alive. And I do believe many in this room are going to be. I may not be, but I think many of you may be. And remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Just think of that. I'm going to look around and see who's here. Yeah, you know. And I've often, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Keep these things in mind, brethren. You know what God is offering us. That's why if we ever turn against what he's offering us here, there's no what? Sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking forward of fiery indignation. We can't let this. If we're saying, God, I don't want this anymore. Like I've seen people do over the years. I've seen it. They've turned their back on God. I hope they weren't converted. I hope so. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. I've often thought in my mind, we don't know. We know there's going to be a marriage supper. How will it all be organized? Have you thought about that? I was looking at Mr. Trump's visit to the UK. And you see that beautiful, in the wherever it was, this table where they had this celebration. Beautiful table and all the flowers around and so on. And I couldn't help thinking of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, when are we going to meet the Father? How is that going to happen? I wonder if he'll allow, maybe he'll allow first to come into his presence, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you know, and so on. I don't know. He can do everything that he wants to, but they could possibly come in first, and then we'll come in afterwards, and we'll each be given a responsibility. I'm not sure, but it's going to be exciting no matter what happens. We will meet the Father, the one we've prayed to so often over the years, the one who called us and said, you've made it. Well done, you know, you good and faithful servant, you've made it. But how's it all going to happen? I don't know. Maybe he will usher them in first, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We always said that'll be a team directly under Jesus Christ in the government of God. You know, God the Father, Jesus Christ, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one team. That's why I always mention together, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's in our old booklet about the millennium, you know. So, and then all the others come, Moses, Elijah, Elisha. We don't know. You would think they come first because they, in a sense, they got more important jobs. But I don't know. We'll see. Whatever happens, as long as we're there. That's the main thing. As long as we are there. So he's going to return. He said we will meet him in the air. But it's only the meeting, and then the big job starts. And that's going to be exciting to begin to dedicate people. And then I think this is read already today, chapter 5. Let's just read through chapter 5. Verse 1 to 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, that's us, you have no need that I write to you. But he does. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, we heard about that, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You shall escape, in a sense. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us, it's we, it's us, not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. So we got to be watchful. Keep watching. Keep looking ahead. And let's keep our eyes on God, but let's be ready. As it says here, Mark chapter 13. Matthew, Mark chapter 13. So we could go over a lot of the various trumpets, and I just briefly mentioned some of the trumpet plagues there, but my mind was more on us and the future, our part in that future, in particular today, the return of Jesus Christ. He's planned us to be part of it. Let's be thankful. Mark 13, 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke 13, 26. Mark 13, 26, 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect. Notice the margin. His chosen ones. We are going to be gathered together from the four winds, from the furthest part of the earth to the furthest part of heaven. Brethren, we are going to be what? Gathered together. We're going to form part of the very plan of God. Gathered together. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. That day, this day, shall I say, of trumpets is very important for us as church people. And we must not lose sight of what God is offering us. And I think it's good for us to go over these scriptures that we do know, but we need to be reminded. That's why he does it every year. Revelation 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. That's coming. United Europe. Very short time, 1 hour. It's not going to be a long, lengthy process. These are of one mind, purpose and goal and desire. They have one mind. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. That's trouble. They will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. They accept the calling and remain faithful. There are going to be those that are with him. We've got to be those people. We've got to be with him. And let's be sure we are, brethren, absolutely with him. Daniel chapter 7, again, these scriptures you know, but should I read this? And I thought, oh, I'm going to read it. Daniel chapter 7, and we will read verses, just a few verses. You know these verses, but I'll read them in any case, because it again shows how much God is putting emphasis on the church, on his chosen ones, his elect, his called out ones. Daniel 7. And we're going to be reading from verse 13. Just a few verses here, which I think you are familiar with verse 13 of Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they, refer to the angels, brought him near before him. This is a major event, keep in mind. Major event. Major, major event. Guess who's going to be involved? Major event. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Not be destroyed. Okay, so we know there is that kingdom coming. And then what about us? Notice verse 18. But the saints of the Most High, in this very important part of one coming before God to be sent back to this earth, guess who's not left out? The saints. We're not left out of the picture. We're part of God's plan, brethren. He's always planned it that way. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. There's going to be no elections or change of government, fortunately. We don't have to. It's going to be the same forever. And we could read it again in verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. He loves the saints. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, to me, it's not only the kingdom. You know what's much, to me, it's more important to know we're going to be part of his family. Think of that. Part of his family. Not just kingdom or government. Family, brethren. Not any family. The God family. That's our future. That is our future. Think of that. Notice verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. When he talks about greatness, brethren, It's nothing that we've ever seen before. It's great, beyond human expectation or understanding of humans. The greatness of his kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Not just the kingdom, the greatness of that which is great. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. It's going to be given to us. God is a great giver. He wants to give. And he gives the greatness of his kingdom. Just not his kingdom, but the greatness of it. Forever and ever. And so as we continue on, just one or two more scriptures here. I'd like to read James chapter 5 out of the Phillips translation. I was just reading through that and I thought this is a little bit different translation. James chapter 5. And we'll just read verses 7 to 8. James chapter 5. Verses 7 to 8. James 5, verses 7 to 8. But be patient, my brothers, and I could add, sisters, be patient. As you wait for the Lord to come, there's still some waiting to do. Look at the farmer quietly awaiting his precious harvest. Quietly waiting. So, farmers can be quite vociferous. I always say in South Africa, farmers complain more than most, I think, around. I don't know about here, but certainly they could complain a lot about this and that. See how he has to possess his soul in patience until the land has had the early and latter rain. Here's the agricultural principle again of sowing and waiting. But do it patiently. So must you be patient, he says, resting your hearts on the ultimate certainty. On the ultimate certainty, the Lord's coming is very near. The ultimate certainty. The Lord's coming is very near. Okay, just one more scripture then over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, a very well-known scripture, but some... You know what? Some of us may sit in a cell one day in a very difficult circumstances. Who knows? Waiting for what? We don't know. Some of these scriptures will come through our minds, you know. I remember being in hospital in a very... So I thought I was going to die, to be honest, you know, when everything went wrong after an operation, just a simple operation. And I said, I think I'm going to die. I couldn't help thinking of scriptures, you know, that... Well, that's it now then, but I could think of some of these scriptures, and I thought, well, you could be in a cell sometime, you've got to keep these in mind to keep us going. But notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, you know about this, but let's read it. Notice, now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit. Who are the inheritors? We are the inheritors. We are going to inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, of course there are more than one, so he talks about the last trump here, for the trumpet will sound. And we're going to wait for that sound. It's going to reverberate throughout the entire earth. And the dead, not the living in heaven, and the dead will be raised, not lowered from heaven, but raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Our change is certain. Our change is coming. For this corruptible, just look at us, look at how we look like, you know, this flesh of us, you know. This corruptible must put on, to put on the self, individuality, incidentally, is individuality here emphasized, incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then, gotta be patient, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. And thank be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. So, brethren, this is a very special day for the whole world. I understand that. But it is also a very special day for the church. A very, very, very special day for the church, each one of us. So, the Festival of Trumpets is both a solemn day, but a time of great rejoicing as well. On the one hand, it pictures a terrifying world events culminating in warfare that will threaten the extinction of all life on the planet. Except in returns, no flesh shall be saved alive. But on the other hand, to those first fruits who have voluntarily placed themselves under the government of God, in God's church, this is a day of great rejoicing. So all, let's rejoice for the incredible plan that God has, not only for the whole world, but also especially for each and every one of us.